We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in the flesh. We are, as this is Wednesday night, we are in the Old Covenant Scriptures, the Hebrew Scriptures tonight in the book of Proverbs, and therefore we say that whenever we encounter the words the Lord or God, written entirely in capital letters in the New King James Version, that is our English text, I will translate that for you as we read as Yahweh, because we do encounter in those places the name for God, Yahweh, in the Hebrew Scriptures. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 27 in this ongoing treatment of the Lord Jesus Christ as He is presented to us in the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, verses 17 and 18. So two verses tonight. If I'm not mistaken, I do believe we will be a little sooner dismissed this evening than normally. These two verses then for tonight, Proverbs 27, 17 and 18. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And then in verse 18, whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit. So, he who waits on his master will be honored. Those are two verses. Let's deal with them. 27:17. As iron sharpens iron. The word as, you can see, is not in the original as it is italicized. We do thank our translators for letting us know that, usually. Iron, now listen to this. You don't need to know Hebrew to pick up this similarity. I'll say these words and you just listen to this. Iron is Barzell. That's the first time you see the word iron, Barzell. The second time is Bavarzel. This is a little bit different. It's Barzell versus Bavarzel. The B at the beginning is in or at or on or with. It's a preposition. Any of those words, depending on the context, we'll have to translate it. So it's literally iron on iron or iron at iron, like iron, a piece of iron is going at another piece of iron, or iron with iron. It has this, that iron to iron has a sharpening effect, sharpens chadad. It is, according to Strong, to be, or causatively speaking of it, to make sharp. And according to Wilson, to be sharp, to sharpen. So not a whole lot of revelation there in what the Hebrew word means. But it's a word we haven't had before in Proverbs. And I guess you don't know this, but if we haven't encountered it before in Proverbs yet, I tell you what the word is. If we have, and it doesn't, you know, give us any great, meaning to it. We've had that already. Let's go. So, iron on iron sharpens it. Or iron sharpens together with iron. And there's the first part. That's pretty easy, right? The A part. It's only there to set up a contrast, or not a contrast, but a, it's there to set up a comparison. Now this is, before we get to the B part of this verse, this is almost universally misapplied verse. And there's no reason why it has to be that way, because all you need to get out of that error of misapplying this verse, and it's not the worst error that you could fall into, it's just all you need to do to get out of it is to be able to read. It's not a great interpretive feat to interpret this correctly. Just read it. I wonder why I have never heard this verse one time in my 31 years as a believer, closely approaching 32. I wonder why I have heard this quoted so many times, never one time that I can remember in relation to what it's really talking about. This is the way you usually hear it. Iron sharpens iron, so we sharpen each other. You know, when we get together, you know, people, friends, they hone each other for the Lord. They work on each other to make each other a better believer, better Christian. They fine-tune each other in that sense, sharpening. That is a very American, I mean, I hear this usually coming from America. This is a very American use, metaphorical use, idiomatic use of the word sharpen. Let me sharpen you on this. You know what I mean by that? Now, you take that idea and import it in this verse, and it's not what the verse says, is it? It doesn't say the way people read it. And it doesn't say what I hear people misquote it as. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens his friend. It's like the thing that changes that meaning, they just leave it out. They don't even quote that. And so for a long time, I've known I would get to this verse, and I thought, I don't think I've ever spoken about this verse before. I don't think in, okay, 31 years as a believer, 22 as pastor here, I don't think I've ever spoken to you about this verse before. So, maybe it is that as you read Christian books and hear Christian radio and listen to quasi-Christian television, maybe you've heard this verse thrown out a lot. And, you know, the wrong way, misapplied. What does it say? What does the Scripture say? I want you just to read it with me. It says, iron sharpens iron. So, literally just the word and in Hebrew, a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. What is your countenance? Well, first of all, in our Hebrew here, this is a very familiar word. This is a word that all over the Hebrew Old Testament, panim. Panim is your face. It's not saying, as iron sharpens iron, so a man, you know, knocks those rough edges off of his friend and makes his friend more accurate or precise in his application of the Word of God, helps him to be holier. It has something to do with his face. So, a man sharpens the countenance, literally the face, of his friend. This is a very simple, if it wasn't muddled by all that we hear, it's a very simple verse, and you're to get sort of a heartwarming effect from it. When you're down, when you're sad, when you're sorrowful, and you've got a real friend, and you see them coming, your face gets sharper. In a Hebrew way of talking about it, you cheer up. In other words, if we could be really general and very simple, this verse is saying, friends are good. You like friends. And while that seems like that's too simple for the Word of God, I mean, we're expecting, you know, Proverbs, this depth of wisdom. There is a depth of wisdom in that. Friends are one of, not the greatest or the biggest, but I mean one of the greatest gifts from God. They sharpen, or we would say they brighten, your countenance. I'm remembering a situation that I was in. I was very I want to say depressed, but I'm going to have to stop using that word for what it used to mean, because now it means a clinical medical thing all the time. Like you have some kind of chemical imbalance, or you have some mental disease or something. I remember when depressed used to just mean I'm sad. And so the word has changed its meaning. But I remember being very sad, very sorrowful one day, and then seeing one of my friends, and my friend speaking to me, and just telling them, you know, it's times like this that a friend is great comfort. And they're extremely valuable. They sharpen the countenance. That is, they brighten the expression on your face. That happens because of what's in your heart, right? Strange things. Strange. The way God made us. That what's going on in my mind gets reflected on my face unless I try to stop it from happening. Some of us, I'm told that I have at times a poker face. And so many of you think you're the person I'm talking about, because so many of you have told me that. I'm thinking of a time we were having a meeting in this room back here, and Matthew discharged this view, this judgment, and I said to him, I totally agree with you. And he said, I have no idea what was coming after totally. I mean, there was no indication that you were going to agree with me there. Unless you're trying, and some of us don't have to try very hard, your face, your countenance, your expression reflects what's going on inside. And that good that you have because of a friend, a real one, I'm not talking about an acquaintance. You know what, I'll make some of you sad if you believe me, alright? Well, I hate to even say this. Should I say it? Maybe not. Yes, I won't. Better part of discretion right now, I'm just reminded, I won't say that. The Peshitta is valuable here. You will remember that the Peshitta is the Syriac, that is the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. And these are Hebrew-speaking people who have a cognate language, that is a language akin, somehow related to Hebrew, but not Hebrew, different enough that in the Bible, people can't understand one from the other. They have the same alphabet, but a different way of saying words entirely sometimes, though there's a lot of similarities. They translate the B part like this. So a man enlightens the face of his friend. See, not the idea that you would normally think of sharpening. How do you sharpen somebody's faith anyhow? Please don't sharpen my faith. You know, do what the Bible's talking about, sharpening it, but I don't know what, if you don't take it biblically, please don't do that. The idea thus is not one of we're advancing one another, we are bettering one another. It's who you are, but not the way it's usually taken. This is usually just, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133:1. Behold how good it is to have a friend. May they make you feel better. Oftentimes, when you're feeling very badly. Alright. Fairly straightforward. Verse 18. Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit. So, he who waits on his master will be honored. Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit. Whoever the person is, it's taking care of this fig tree. They're going to partake of the fruit of that fig tree, the figs on the tree. Again, just like our last verse, the A part is just mentioned so as to set up a comparison with what he really wants to say, namely the B part. So, he who waits on his master will be honored. He who waits on his master, it's a form of the word shamar in Hebrew, which means to guard or to keep. He who guards or keeps or observes, even, many times we've translated it, his master. This is Adonai in Hebrew. We are used to us talking about it as being translated Lord. What you're not seeing here, it's not coming out in translation, is that this word is plural. So, he who attends to, he's keeping, watch over even, his lords, plural. Those who are in some kind of position of authority over this person. That person will be honored. Now, I think we know what that means. Now, there are three directions that I want to talk with you about this in. There is a natural or good direction that this verse can be seen, it can be applied to. Secondly, there's an evil direction that this verse can be applied to. This is a wise observation with many applications in life. And finally, we can relate this to the Lord singular and how God will honor us should we observe Him, wait on Him, guard the honor of God. First off, let's deal with the natural and the good. This is a broad principle. So just like a person who keeps a fig tree, so the individual who is guarding, observing, keeping, tending, taking care of his lords, plural, he will be honored. Natural thing, all right? Just natural good and good, not examples, the application, outcome. If you are at a job, alright, you're an employee in a job, you have, in the looser sense of it, you have a lord. Now, I know you're all Americans. You may be infected with independence. That is one of the banes of American raising, an extreme independence. The nation started off that way. All right, I heard the arguments, I suppose. They don't really even deserve to be called arguments. This is the case with any nation. It's not just this one. any nation that this happens with. You may say every nation then. I don't know that we can historically accurately say that, but most nations maybe start off this way. There is some kind of a rebellion against divinely permitted, humanly constituted authority. That is, God sets up one and puts another down. God sets up, as Daniel, I believe it's 4:35, says, the basest of men. So it's not even like they're the greatest people. They're like, they deserve it. It's not anybody human's fault. It's God's fault. And it's not a fault. Whoever is in office, God put them there. All right? Now, that being the case, Romans 13, 1 through 8, and Titus 3, 1 tell us to submit to those authorities. And to submit to the authorities, it's very powerful as a point that the authorities, Peter talks about it too, I believe it's 1 Peter 2. So Peter and Paul are both writing that you should submit to the authorities. Peter will say, honor the king. Paul will speak about in Romans 13 where we just mentioned that if you go against this authority, if you resist this authority, you resist God, because there's no authority except that which was put in place by God. Therefore, the one that resists the authority resists God. And those who resist will receive punishment. Sometimes from that delegated authority, because he does not bear the sword in vain. If he carries a sword, you know, a big sword, he does not carry that sword to go around, you know, like a Catholic nun or something in a Catholic school and slap you on the wrist with the sword, like she would use her ruler. That's not what a sword is for. It's not what a ruler's for either. But the swords are killing instruments. They're weapons of death. Sometimes the scripture will just talk about, I'm delivering you over to the sword. It means you're all going to die by being put to death. All right? Now, our country started out with, thus, a rebellion against God. That's how it started out. And independence and liberty was the cry of the day. And that has really taken root and taken hold in the United States of America. We are a very individualistic nation. We're highly personal, generally speaking. When we become Christians, the Word of God has work to do, if you are the average American, to get you out of that way of thinking. Not maybe so public, so social as other places or other nations, but more people-oriented than most of us are naturally being brought up here. It's not me in the holy huddle, you know, me and my family and leave me alone. It's me and my extended family, the body of the Christ. And God did create us as social beings, as the last verse shows. This independence that we're talking about bucks against anything of someone having a lord. When I say that you have, your employer is a lord of sorts. Even if I don't say of sorts, there's something in the American heart that says, no! No one is my lord. And we're going to make it even pious and say, we only have one Lord, Jesus Christ. And then why? Doing a pretty shabby job of submitting to His lordship too. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? Don't like the idea that we have a Lord, lords, plural like in this verse. The New Testament And she, like, in the Old Testament, like in this verse, says, you have lords. They are under, they are, have limited spheres. Unlike Jesus Christ, the Lord. He has an unlimited sphere. As Acts 10 shows Peter speaking about him, he is Lord of all. That is, he is Lord over everything, and part of that everything, as he looks down and he sees everything, there are little lords there. And there are people under those lords, and he is the Lord of lords. How can he be Lord of lords if there aren't any lords beside Jesus? Now, I know Jesus is Lord, and there is, for us, in Ephesians 4, one Lord. Yeah, one overlord. One ultimate Lord. But in the lesser sense that the Bible uses that term, we find ourselves under authority in various settings. Not just the governmental that I talked about, but, alright, everybody under the age of 20 and not, and living with a parent here. That's one, two, that's you. That's you, that's you. Especially that's you. That is you. Alright? That is everyone here. You're under a lord, actually, probably two of them. A lord and a lady of sorts. That is a sphere, that if you gripe against it, you kick against the goads there. Well, sometimes they goad you. And when you kick against those goats, you're kicking against God. You might as well just, you know, do some kind of karate kick up in the air or something, and this is what I think about you, God. You say, that's a horrible way to talk. Well, it's a horrible way to act. Kids might as well just not be hypocrites. Might as well just do that at home, because that's what you're doing. Now, all the kids are smiling with nervous laughter, like, and all of the adults are smiling with, I like this. Now, all you adults, if you are employees, you are under little lords. And same thing. I hate, oh, now the rules all change, right? I hate my job and my boss is just such a jerk. And, you know, you are under that authority. So far, I mean, Matthew's getting off scot-free here. Everybody else has almost been hit. Wives, if you want to be children of Sarah, you reverence your husbands, calling him Lord. So far, I think Matthew's the only one standing here. Are you standing? You're not standing. You work at Walmart. Look at this, all right? Look at this here. We're going to get him under authority one way or another. Oh, here we go. In a church setting, okay, there's an authority situation called elders in a church situation. And everyone is under some kind of authority. Now, I'm the only one standing, right? So you've been the only one standing all the whole time. I'm under the IRS. I'm under the United States government. I'm under God. I'm under authority. When I go on a street, I don't want to put a seatbelt on. But I'm under the state of Pennsylvania. We are all under authority. Alright, in some form or another. And one, all this talk about authority, and it has to do with our verse this way. He who waits on his lords, plural, lords, he who waits on his plural lords, that is, he who pleases them, will be honored. I think it's understood, isn't it? That it's by those ones, those who are lords. Their lords will honor them. You work well on a job. You tend to get promoted, unless you've got the proverbial dead-end job. This is going nowhere. Those are the kind I've usually had. Dead ends. This one I have now, no limit. You can ascend, I mean, you can just get better and better at this. It's the only job I know that the better you perform, the more work you have to do. So, I'm going to do this. I'm studying Hebrew now, seeking to master it by the end of May. Gainsayers, keep quiet. We can translate by June. See, I'm going to do this better, and I get a workload like what, this is. I'm supposed to be rewarded for this. The reward is later. If on your job you do well, you'll get promoted unless you work at Dead End Co. Incorporated or something. If you, wife to husband, honored, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and says, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Children, make your parents happy. They honor you. They brag about you. They think, I got the best kids in the world if you're living according to pleasure. Not yours, but theirs. You will be honored as you do that. And that is just natural. That's just, it's just normal and it's good. And it's, there's nothing wrong with that. If you're in a church situation, you get recognized. It's not like we're about recognition. It's not like you ought to look for that, but it happens. You get a reputation. You get a name. The rest of the assembly knows that person always conducts themselves in meekness. That person is always concerned about the body. They're characterized by love. They get honored within that group that they are a part of. And it's just a natural situation, a policy that happens. Nothing wrong with that. But then there is the way that evil takes anything that is good. Satan, and was with my wife in the car recently, and we were talking about a certain thing, and right on the heels of that, I said, you know what? I'm just really going to like it. I'm going to enjoy it, knowing that when it happens, that Satan is being tortured, tormented, that this creature of God is burning alive someday. I'm really looking for it. I really like that thought. I want him to have torture commensurate with the problems he's caused, inflicted upon him, and that means an eternity in the lake of fire, and I love it. I just love that idea. And she related it to the thing that we were just talking about. She said, is there a problem with, I can't even remember what it was. Oh no. I'm just thinking about that now. That comes out because I said the word Satan. Okay? It has nothing to do with what I'm talking about now. But this I am talking about. Satan, I hate that name, but Satan is not omniscient. God is omniscient. You know what that means? You ought to, none of you are omniscient either. You've experienced this that I'm talking about. You learn about God. You learn about the Scripture. You learn about truth. Because you didn't know it all. So you have the capacity to learn. You realize that God does not have the capacity to learn. Because He knows everything. And He always has. He has never learned anything. Until He became a man. Then He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. Though He was a son, Hebrews tells us. And even that is in the economy of incarnation, He experienced and had to walk through what obedience would entail. It's not like before He became a man, He didn't know what that was like. He knew everything about obedience. He knew how to execute it. He knew what it would feel like. He did not have to become a man to sympathize with you. He does, since He is a man, But he didn't have to learn how you feel. God can't learn. He knows everything. He knew how you felt. He knows how you feel. But that means that one who isn't omniscient can learn. I believe that Satan can learn. And I believe that he does that with the Scripture. This word is infinite. You're never going to plumb the depths of it. You'll never know it all. There will be new applications. There will be fresh nuances to you. As time goes on, I believe he does the same thing. But he does, all of his learning is put toward an evil end. Let me give you an example. It is the classic example that I've given you in time past for this learning process that the devil is involved in. Zechariah spoke from the Lord, and he said, "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Before Satan heard that, did he know that? Did he walk according to that? How do you walk according to that? In evil, which is, I'm saying, what he does. That is, I think he puts it like this. Oh, the key to scattering believers is striking shepherds. So, it takes something that knowledge does address, but was not given for, namely the use of evil, and he applies it in attack against pastors. Attack against the ultimate example of who that is written to. That is an application. That is an evil application. But it's part of the learning toward evil, where you take good things and you distort them and you use that which is truth in an evil way. You will see Christians do this. Christians who are evil. It is possible to be a Christian and be evil. In experience. So, what about a verse like this? Get someone who is all about appearances. Put someone who is selfishly motivated. Put them in a godly organization, and watch this serving their lords, that is, watch their pleasing those who are in authority in that spiritual organization, parachurch organization, local church, group of believers, whatever it is. Watch his meteoric rise to prominence and favor. Because, just like the one who keeps the fig tree, one who keeps his master, one who guards his master, one who is thinking about the well-being of their Lord, gets promoted. You've got to have a self-oriented Lord in that situation, and you've got to have a self-oriented servant. But if that self-oriented servant is thinking about self-promotion, they'll get promoted. You know what? I'm telling you. Outside of the way that things are supposed to go in the Bible, almost anybody can become a pastor today because of how messed up things are. If you will just observe the rules of your own little denomination or your school or whatever it is, and you keep your nose clean, you can become a pastor. Almost anybody. If you're a woman and you want to be a pastor, you can become a pastor. You have to go to a group that believes in ordaining female people. But you can do it. And you just say, okay, let's see, I'm Methodist. This is what Methodists expect. And you do what Methodists expect, better than most other Methodists. You'll get promoted. If you want to, you can be a woman pastor. An oxymoron, I understand, but you can be that. If you're Lutheran, and if you're liberal, or if you're Missouri Synod or Wisconsin Synod, that's good believers. You can say, what does the Lutheran machine expect of me? And you do that and be a nice guy. Don't be a jerk now. Be a nice guy and do what you're supposed to do according to the Lutheran schematic. You can become a Lutheran pastor or whatever. That's usually the way it happens. We're not vilifying these denominations. That's the way it happens in non-denominational circles. If those who are the Lord's don't have discernment, don't have truly spiritual perception, and those who want that promotion want to work hard enough to make it happen. This is an unsubmitted application. That's why I'm calling it evil. Some of the worst people for those positions, deacon, elder, in the bigger denominational, structure, people who are over synods or presbyteries or whatever your particular denomination has, some of the worst people in the world for those offices are put into those positions because they did this. They waited on their lords. Their lords thought that they were the greatest guys going, greatest thing since proverbial sliced bread. You have the loaf of bread right here and the self-oriented position monger right here. And they're put into that position and that's the evil direction. Then let's look at the third. So this can be natural. This can just be okay, neutral. This can be good. I'm calling it classing that together. And then this can be evil. And then this can be this way. That though it's Lord's plural, one of our Lords, the ultimate Lord, I like the one word that I used in one place. It's the only way I can translate this word that is translated Lord in the New Testament in conventional translations. There's a word that means overlord. Maybe you've read it in the LMT. Overlord, that is top Lord, arch Lord, supreme Lord, Lord above all, overlord, Lord over all the rest. Peter likes to call Jesus that in the days of his flesh. Overlord. That's one of the authorities we're under. It's the most important authority that we're under. If other authorities tell us to do things other than what the overlord has told us, we are allowed to disobey. And we should disobey those authorities. Should a wife ever disobey her husband? Why don't we ask an expert named Sapphira? Was she supposed to disobey Ananias? You better believe she was. She gets the same punishment for the same sin. She could say, like a good little Christian model wife, she could say, I was just submitting to my husband. Yeah, you were submitting your husband to lie to the Holy Spirit, so you're dying the same kind of death he did. Now, many women have taken that as license. It's not meant to be that. Most of the things are not in that category. Should there ever be a case where a man ought to disobey his employer? Absolutely. Your employer asks you to do something that's sin? He's a little lord. You may affectionately call him Little Lord Fauntleroy in your mind. Oh, you're my boss. Who do you work for? Little Lord Fauntleroy. Because he's a little lord. He's a little lord compared to my overlord. If he tells you to do something deceptive. If he tells you to do something deceptive, if he tells you to do something underhanded, if he tells you to do something cruel, if he tells you to do something mean, if he tells you, next time this happens in the office, I want you to do this to that office worker, and you say, that's horrific. What kind of leader are you? It's like, no, I'm not going to humiliate that woman. No, I'm not going to embarrass that man. No, it doesn't square with Matthew 7:12. You want them humiliated, you humiliate them yourself. And I'll go behind you and I'll encourage that person. If you're told to do something that is sin, you are obligated not to do it if your little Lord Fauntleroy tells you to do so. If I'm commanded, if I'm in the army and I'm commanded to wipe out a village of women and children, I'm not doing it. You don't have any obligation to obey that. It's immoral. Whatever the authority is that you are under, one authority will never tell you to do anything immoral. It will always tell you to do the spiritual thing, which is higher than moral. Namely, your overlord, our overlord, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, His will is what we follow. Anybody contradicts that will and puts it on you to do it, under Him, you're not only not responsible to do it, you are responsible not to violate the supreme orders of the overlord. If it's not a situation where there's a difference between what the immediate, like right over me, visible, loosely Lord is telling me to do, and the Father is telling me to do, if there's not a conflict there, it's not an issue like this of one against the other. It's just a situation of, are you honoring God? Are you honoring the Lord Jesus Christ? We use God and the Lord Jesus Christ in apposition. They are together the same God. They are one God, Father and Son. If you just simply honor God, God honors you, as our verse is saying here. With this third and most important connection, I'd like you to turn with me to three places in the Scripture to illustrate this. The first, we're in Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs 4 and verse 8. This is in relation to wisdom. And wisdom is the principal thing. We are told in 4:7, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. Now the very next verse, 4:8. Exalt her, that is wisdom, and she will promote you. You don't wonder why it's in the New Testament. This is a burning question that Hebrew answers. This is the Hebrew epic in my life right now. This is where, like, you're hearing more Hebrew than you ever have before. Have you ever wondered why wisdom is called she all the time here? It's a Hebrew answer. You say the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is called wisdom. Why is wisdom called she here? Because there's no difference between the pronouns she and it. In Hebrew, you can have he or she. There is no it. If the noun that it's modifying is feminine, you can translate it as she, and that's the situation that you have going on here. It's not like wisdom is definitely presented as a female. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom, you're honoring the Lord Jesus Christ as wisdom. Wisdom turns around and honors you. Let's look at another. Psalm 91. Verses 14 and 15. Psalm 91, 14 and 15. Oh. Started to read 14 of 90. Oh. That starts with O, and I rested on the wrong verse 14. Verse 14, because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver Him, God is speaking. I will set Him on high because He has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. So prayer being heard, it mattering to God, God caring about us and responding to our prayer, that's being honored. I will be with him in trouble. I'm not going to forsake this man. I'm not going to leave him on his own. I'm not going to leave him in the lurch. I'm not going to abandon him when he has distress, anguish, trouble, problems. I will deliver him and honor him. Now, whenever I do these things for you, where I say, here's a concept, and we're going to look at all the other uses of this concept, you can bet we're looking at the same word, and that's what we're doing here. This word for honor in our text 27:18 of Proverbs is the same word honor here in Psalm 91:15. The last one is 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is a statement of the general principle. God goes on record with us as defining His policy as to these things. 1 Samuel 2:30. He speaks it to Eli. Therefore, the Yahweh God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now, Yahweh says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. I don't think you hear this language often going to church where you do. I know where you go to church, if you're right in front of me at least. If you're hearing this on the internet, I don't know where you go to church. But I know that you probably don't hear this language often. God will honor that. Have you ever heard that? You do this and God will honor that. If you will, some conditional thing, God will honor that. We don't usually talk like that a lot here, but here is the broad principle, that if you will honor God, God will honor, not just that, God will honor you. That honor isn't often seen the way you would spell honor. In other words, that doesn't often take the form of some visible promotion. It doesn't have to take the shape of some financial windfall or some material blessing. God ultimately honors those who have honored Him with the well done, my good and faithful servant. It's the blessing of God that He thinks well of this believer given how He evaluates their heart and actions. Just to have that honor, that's everything for the believer. That should be our entire motive. Whatever we do, just want to honor the Lord in this. Whatever that means, however that spells out, just want to honor the Lord in that. If you don't see some kind of visible, tangible response in the providence of sovereignty, doesn't mean that God isn't honoring you. You really have what you need in the Word of God to know if God is honoring you or not. You know if you're honoring God. If you're honest with yourself and if you're honest with God, you know if your actions, you know if your motives, you know in your heart of hearts, you know deep down if you are correctly motivated, if you're doing the things that you ought to. You know, you've got the Word of God. Paul knew at the end of his life, he said, therefore, there is laid up for me crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. He's certain at that point that he is receiving that crown. Earlier in his life, 1 Corinthians 9, he didn't know, because he didn't know how he would end his life. He didn't know how he would finish. But when he's ready to die, in 2 Timothy, he can look back over his life. He can say, the crown of righteousness is awaiting me, because he knows that God is going to honor what he did, how he functioned, his mode and method and motive of operation in time. So, value friends. That's the exhortation that comes from verse 17. Honor God at every level. That is, directly in your relationship with Him, do that which honors Him. You're told how to do that in the Scripture. Find it out and then live it out. And then in every tier of authority down, that's tier, T-I-E-R, at every level, at every slot on the way down, honor God through, that is, immediately, through those that you are under authority toward. And God will honor us, and so may those authorities. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.